the Holy Spirit and why we need him.
So first we're going to read a couple framing scripture verses. One is about Jesus, who is talking about prophesying that Pentecost is going to come, what that's going to entail. And the second one is actually the verse where Pentecost verses where Pentecost happens. And then we got a bunch more Bible verses. We're doing a deep dive here of scripture this morning, all throughout the Bible here in Old Testament, New Testament. It's going to be wild. So Acts 1 and Acts 2 are where we're going to be hanging out at first. Yeah, the first one is Jesus. He's still around at this point. That's because he has come back from the dead. And, you know, people are saying, oh man, don't go. And it's like, just wait. And there's something else coming. You got to hang out and wait. So Pentecost, the word means 50 days after Easter, essentially, is what it means. That was a time of waiting. Jesus had risen from the dead, and they didn't know, well, what's next? What's the next plan? Pentecost was the next plan. It's the Holy Spirit's big day. It's his it's not quite his birthday party, but it's kind of the same thing of how technically Jesus is eternal. He's always existed, but his birthday was the day where he kind of invaded Earth. He showed up to start his kind of big master plan, and then Pentecost is the day the Holy Spirit's always been around, but it's the day he really shows up and changes history. So Acts 1, starting at verse 6. So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? He replied, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. After saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. So those are Jesus' last words on earth right there, saying, Holy Spirit's coming. So we go to Acts 2, starting at verse 1, going to verse 4. So on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after Easter, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames of tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. See, in this moment, there's a bunch of people from all over, and all these languages are being spoken on. Someone says, hey, I notice, I recognize that, that's from Syria. Or, hey, I recognize that, you know, from this nation or that nation. And then from here, the gospel just spread like wildfire. It was kind of an instant download of natural language. And then there's also languages that people didn't recognize. Those are spiritual languages from heaven. Very, very important day in our faith, because it's the fire starter day. It's the day where the flame was lit and then Christianity began to spread like a wildfire from here on out. So this is the Holy Spirit's big day. So who is the Holy Spirit? So he is by far, I would say, the hardest member of the Trinity to teach on, because he's a hard dude to describe. He's pretty wild. So he's usually described as the presence of God, or the Spirit of God. Or if you use the King James, he's the ghost of God. I like to say that because the ghost of God, it kind of freaks people out. I know a ghost. So this language that's often used to describe the Holy Spirit describes him as some sort of a spiritual energy. So from a physics standpoint, this is a very, very apt description of the Spirit of God. Because in physics, energy, it's invisible, it's powerful, it's in all things, it's necessary for life. God's Spirit is the same. So due to this, the Holy Spirit being described as a spiritual energy, sometimes people just think he's like a mist, or he's just a thing, this ethereal being. It's like, no, he is, there's more than that. So there's a lot of scriptures, and I'm going to go through the two different types of them. So there's those that are kind of these energy descriptors, these elemental descriptors, and then there's very personal descriptors. So the first one here, the elemental ones, all the scripture verses will be behind me, so I'm not making this up. So in scripture, he's defined as wind, water, cloud, which you could say was water vapor, technically. He's got oil and fire. And these personal descriptors, because Holy Spirit also is a person. He's not just the force like in Star Wars. No, he's a real person. He's just, again with physics, he's outside the space and time continuum. So I teach this in youth. So if you were sitting on one side of the sanctuary, you couldn't go and sit on the other without changing space and it taking time. That doesn't apply to God. He can do all of that easily. So we can't really wrap our heads around that, but don't worry about it. It's a God thing. He's everywhere. He's outside time. He can be everywhere. Anyway, so with these personal descriptors, here we go. So we know that he possesses a mind, emotions, and a will. So the Holy Spirit thinks and knows, 1 Corinthians 2:10. He can be saddened and pained by what we do. So he has emotions, Ephesians 4:30. And he can also make decisions. So he has a will, 1 Corinthians 12:7 through 11. So the Holy Spirit is the very essence of all things God. He's everywhere, but there are times when his Spirit manifests. So the word manifest basically means to become clear, to become more known. There's these times where the Holy Spirit seems to become more present almost, to be more evident. And one of the most common instances where this happens is when we're worshiping God. See, we're focusing on his greatness, we're extolling his virtues. And then in that moment, we just become more aware that God is in the room. And you can feel it often, tangibly. The supernatural kind of invades the natural. The line becomes blurred. We become more aware of how great God is and how he's right here in the midst of us. See, there's many times where God might feel distant to us. It seems like he's far away and he doesn't care, but biblically, he's never left us. And the thing is, if you do ever feel far from God, get into a place of worship. That's going to be a place where the presence of God is going to become more tangible to you. It's going to become more evident to you, and it's going to bring you comfort and hope. See, this morning we were singing the song, "Come Holy Spirit, I need thee. Come sweet Spirit, I pray. Come in thy strength and thy power. Come in thy own special way." Another song was, "Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere." See, it's not that God abandons us, we're trying to coax him back. No, it's just the cry of our heart to experience this supernatural into our natural, to experience God in a tangible way. We want him to invade every aspect of our lives. And God desires this, and he wants to make himself known more. It's an open invitation. You draw close to him, he draw closer to you. So again, Pentecost, Holy Spirit's big day, but he was always around. He has some very big starring roles throughout a bunch of the Old Testament and at times in the New Testament. But what makes Pentecost so special, what makes Pentecost so different, is that it's the day that the Holy Spirit took up residence inside the followers of Jesus, inside us. And that gave us the power to live the way that God wants us to live and to go where God wants us to go and to say what God wants us to say. So there's multiple Old Testament and New Testament references to the Holy Spirit and Pentecost. It didn't just happen. It's something that's been foreshadowed and foretold from the beginning of the Bible and through it all. It's always been God's plan. So we're going to be looking at some of these older references here just to give us multiple angles on this big day. And it's just going to give us a fuller picture so we can understand the significance and the meaning. So first we're going to look at the book of Exodus. A lot of people, I shouldn't say a lot of people, but some people today, some preachers today will throw out the Old Testament. That should be a giveaway right then and there that this is not a person you should be listening to. Because it's all God's Word, and there's so many beautiful things in the Old Testament that tie perfectly into the New Testament. God was in control from the beginning to the end. He knew what he was doing, and it so beautifully weaves together. 66 different books. I think 40-something different authors written over the course of a couple thousand years that just tie together in so many different ways. It's a very special book. So we're going to go to Exodus chapter 13 and then over to 17, just looking at some select verses, going over some important events. So we're going to be picking up the stories of the Israelites, God's chosen people. They've just left Egypt. They've just escaped. But they're running for their life. They're trying to make it to the Red Sea. Well, they don't know they're going there. God's kind of leading them in this escape plan. Enemy is just chasing them down. And the whole Exodus story is actually a foreshadowing of the gospel, foreshadowing of the message of Jesus. See, the Israelites were slaves. We were once slaves. The Bible says we were once slaves to sin, slaves to live into our sinful nature. But similar to how God set Israelites free, he has set us free as well. He's made a way for us to escape those that are enslaving us. So let's go to Exodus 13 here. So just as they're just escaping, running for their life here. So verse 21, Exodus 13. The Lord went ahead of them, and he guided them during that day with a pillar of cloud, and he provided light at night with a pillar of fire. This allowed them to travel by day or by night. The Lord did not remove the pillar of cloud or the pillar of fire from its place in front of the people. So as Israel is trying to escape, there's this, during the day, this massive, massive pillar of clouds guiding them. And during night, the massive, massive pillar of fire that's guiding them. So this is foreshadowing the Holy Spirit and foreshadowing what he will do. I've gotten into some of the metaphors of how he's described in the New Testament. And so here's a couple of those metaphors, fire, cloud, happening in the Old Testament. So first of all, these pillars are there to guide and protect. So they got in the way of the Egyptians trying to chase the Israelites, trying to bring them back into slavery. And they were also going in front and showing them the way to go. So these Israelites, they're about to approach their salvation. They're about to really defeat the enemy and get out of all this bondage that they were in. God's about to make a way, about to give them this freedom, about to give them this new life. The thing is, when people are journeying to become a Christian, the Holy Spirit's there guiding, helping them get on that path to salvation, showing them which way to go, helping them towards Christ. The Holy Spirit helps us along that journey to even become a Christian. John 16, it's Jesus talking here. He says, the Holy Spirit convinces people that the way that they're living is not right and that instead they're to pursue God's ways. So after the Israelites cross the Red Sea and they've gained their freedom, these pillars stayed with them until they entered the Promised Land, continually navigating with them through the desert. They didn't know where they were going. They're walking through this foreign terrain. But these massive supernatural pillars are showing them which way to go. Similarly, after we get saved, after we come to know Jesus, the Holy Spirit helps us with the now what. Okay, now where do I go? Now what do I do? Holy Spirit is there to guide us and to show us and light up our way. See, another kind of analogy here is the Israelites are trying to make it to the Promised Land. We are also trying to make it to a Promised Land. Our Promised Land's in heaven. And we have this gap in between of, okay, what do we do? How do we get there? Where do we go? The Holy Spirit is there to guide us along that journey. The Israelites are going through pretty tough terrain. Probably modern-day Saudi Arabia. Big old desert. Water is scarce. Very easy for tens of thousands of people to run out of water and die. Very treacherous. But God is there as an expert navigator. The entire time, never left them. Never left them until they were where he wanted them to be, where they had crossed that Jordan River into the Promised Land. Nehemiah 9:19 says this, because of your great compassion, you did not abandon them in the wilderness. By day, the pillar of cloud did not fail to guide them on their path, nor the pillar of fire by night to shine on the way they were to take. The Holy Spirit's like our inner GPS. No matter how many wrong turns we have, he can recalculate and put us on that right path. Keeps our life in line. He nudges us in the right direction. And he'll inspire us to keep going when we want to quit. He helps us decipher what's right and what's wrong, what's a good decision and what's a bad decision. He can even help us say the right thing at the right time. Psalm 37:23 says, the Lord directs the steps of the godly. He delights in every detail of their lives. One of the prophecies of Pentecost and also of the gospel in Jesus coming comes from Ezekiel hundreds of years before Jesus came. Ezekiel 36:25 says, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be made clean. Your filth will be washed away, and you will no longer worship idols. And I will give you a new heart, and I'll put a new spirit in you. And I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. And I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations." Then we have Jesus, who's also prophesying. He's talking about what's to come. John 16:13. "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you in all truth." Now, after Pentecost, so we have the disciples writing to the various churches. So in Galatians 5 says, "So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves." This is what happens when you let the Holy Spirit guide your life. Galatians 5:22 says, "But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's no law against these things." See, this pillar of cloud, it also shaded the Israelites. It gets pretty hot in the desert. And God, not only is he directing, he's protecting. And that the pillar of fire during the night, it gets very cold during the desert. Plus it's dark and you don't really know where you're going there. That pillar of fire was there to keep them warm and to light the way. These pillars kept people safe from the elements. So Psalms 105:39 says, "He spread a cloud for a covering and a fire to give light in the night." So similarly, the Holy Spirit protects us in a spiritual sense. See, God is far more powerful than anything the world can throw at us. So the Bible says, "With God, all things are possible." Wherever we go and whatever we face, we're actually overqualified for the situation because God is living inside of us. And because of that, God can give us a supernatural peace and a supernatural joy that enables us to withstand the fiercest terrain that we'll ever walk. See, all the spiritual and the physical battles we face, God is literally in the middle of it because he's right in you. He's there fighting for you. Matthew 12, Jesus says, "The Spirit of God has the power to beat back the demons, to beat back the forces of darkness." He uses this analogy of breaking into a house, actually, to reference this. He says, if you're going to break into someone's house, you're going to need to be stronger than who was ever in there. Because you're going to need to, you know, beat them up and tie them up and then take all their goods. He says, the spirit that's within, he was talking about himself, "The spirit that's within me is more powerful than the demons that are in that guy and the demons that are in that guy and all this, the powers of darkness that are going around here." That's why Jesus could kick a butt and take names. That's why he could, wherever he walked, the demons feared. Yeah. Romans 8:26 says, "The Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness." Ephesians 3:16 says, "The Holy Spirit empowers us with an inner strength." Yeah. Acts 4:31 says, the Holy Spirit can fill us with a boldness to share the word of God. 2 Timothy 1:14 says the Holy Spirit helps guard the truth that has been put in our hearts. So a second Old Testament story we're going to look at that foreshadows Pentecost and helps us kind of piece together what the Holy Spirit coming into us means. This is Exodus 17, so we're moving over a few chapters. So this is the splitting of the rock of Horeb. So again, they're still in the desert, been in there a while, still trying to make it to the promised land. They're getting impatient with the journey. We also get impatient with the journey. We want to get to heaven. We want to experience all the fullness of God. We're not there yet. To use a theological term, theologians will say that we live in this era called the already not yet. God has already won the victory, but we just haven't experienced it in full yet. Haven't got there yet. So we can relate to the Israelites. Yeah, we walk through some things where we get a little frustrated, where we wonder, where are we going? Why is this happening? Where am I going to get my next paycheck from? You know? So again, they're in a place where water is very scarce. They have to continually trust God that wherever they're going next, there's going to be a lot of water for a whole nation to drink. And again, desert, not really full of that kind of stuff. We walk through dry spells too. So here's a metaphor of walking through some dry spells. Exodus 17, starting at verse 17. "The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses and said, 'Give us water to drink.' Moses replied, 'Why do you quarrel with me? why do you put the Lord to the test? But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, why did you bring us out of Egypt to make us and our children and the livestock die of thirst? So this is a bad scene going on here. So Moses cries out to the Lord and said, what am I to do with these people? They're almost ready to stone me. The Lord answered Moses, go in front of the people, take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff which you struck the Nile, and go. I will stand there before you by the rock of Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink. So Moses did this in the sight of the elders in Israel. I think this is a pretty cool thing. So in the middle of a desert, there's no natural springs or anything like that. There's no lake, nothing to drink, no streams. And just in the middle of a mountain, Moses is told to just hit this rock, and out comes this massive, massive spring that a whole nation can drink from. So what's really interesting here is that rock, according to the New Testament and parts of the Old Testament, that symbolizes Christ, because he was also struck. He was also beat up, essentially. So 1 Corinthians 10 says, all of them drank the same spiritual water, for they drank from the spiritual rock that traveled with them. That rock was Christ. So it's not that much of a leap to say, well, if the rock is Jesus, what's that water representing? That's the Holy Spirit. And again, there's a lot of metaphors about Holy Spirit and water. That water being poured out, lots of metaphors and things saying about, I'm going to pour out my spirit. So John 4:14, this is Jesus talking about the Holy Spirit, says, whoever drinks the water I give will never thirst. And so the water I give will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Again, Jesus in John 7, verse 37 says, on the last and the greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood up and said in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. By this he meant the Spirit. Those who would believe in him were later to receive it. Up until that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. So like water in the middle of a desert, the Holy Spirit refreshes us, it revives us, it brings and gives life. And if you're going through a desert experience, you just get into the presence of God, and you'll be refreshed. Getting into the presence of God is like drinking from this cold spring in the middle of a desert on a hot day. There's really nothing like it. There's nothing like being in the presence of God. This thing is, we carry this Holy Spirit with us. He's mobile. We can bring this refreshing experience with us everywhere. As Jesus said, streams of living water can flow out of us. And this can impact our situation. It can impact our entire environment, everyone around us. We can walk into a room and we can change the atmosphere just because the Holy Spirit is with us. This happened to Peter right after Pentecost. He experienced what the power of the Holy Spirit is all about. He wasn't known for being super bold in front of people and preaching. All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit came on him in Pentecost, and he got up and he preached a message to all those that gathered around and wondered what this commotion was about. 3,000 people got saved in that day. Acts 2:42 says, those who believed that Peter said, what Peter said, were baptized and added to the church that day, 3,000 in all. So not only did they get saved, they got baptized, and they joined a church all in one day. See, we need that kind of a Holy Spirit in our life. Not just for our direction, and not just for our own comfort, not just for our own spiritual battles, but we need the Holy Spirit to fulfill this great commission that God has given us. The Great Commission, which is kind of the mission statement of all churches of all time. Matthew 28:18 through 20. Jesus talking here. One of the last words before he's similar to Pentecost. One of the last words he says before he is sent back up to heaven. It says, Jesus came and told his disciples, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Again, that's a reference to the Holy Spirit. See, when Jesus was leaving, they're like, oh no, Jesus, don't go. He said, don't worry about it. Someone's coming that's greater than I am. And what he meant is the Holy Spirit. See, Jesus is confined to the natural because he's fully human and he's fully God. He'll only be one place at one time. And what he's saying, and there's someone coming after me that's going to blow your mind. And that, what that was with the Holy Spirit, he can be in all places at all times. See, this massive mission that God has given us, we were talking about that last week. The mission of the church is to reach all, not just those that are marketable. We got to reach everybody in every corner of the earth, every people group. But we can't do that mission on our own. That's huge. It's a massive, massive mission. That's basically go everywhere, reach everyone. But lucky for us, we have some help. The Holy Spirit is there to give us all the help we'll ever need, all the power we'll ever need. See, the Holy Spirit comes along and anoints us. So in the Bible, in the Old Testament, it was often a common practice to anoint someone with oil. So it was in the horn of like a ram and a bunch of oil, they would pour over someone's head. And what that meant is it meant that God is with you. We've been poured over you. So in a spiritual sense, when people say you're anointed, it means that the Holy Spirit is with you. He's been poured over you. So imagine that in the spiritual realm, a bunch of Holy Spirit oil just being dumped over your head. You're just covered in them. And what happens when you're just covered in the Holy Spirit is you get to operate far beyond your natural limits. You've gotten teamed up with the supernatural. Acts 10:38, verse 38 says, "And you know that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." In John 14:12, Jesus talking here says, "I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done, and even greater works, because I'm going to be with the Father." See, the Holy Spirit was what let Jesus do all the supernatural stuff that he was doing. Jesus was actually emulating what it was going to be like and what it should be like for us as Christians. Everywhere we go, proclaiming the truth. Everywhere we go, setting people free. Everywhere we go, healing people. Everywhere we go, seeing darkness flee. This is the kind of Holy Spirit that we need. We need the Holy Spirit in every way. We need the Holy Spirit for his refreshing. We need him for the new life that he brings. We need the Holy Spirit for his guidance. We need the Holy Spirit for his direction. We need the Holy Spirit's truth. We need the Holy Spirit's comfort. And we need the Holy Spirit's protection. And we need the anointing that the Holy Spirit brings. And the gifts of the Spirit that the Holy Spirit gives. And the power and the glory that the Holy Spirit brings. The crazy thing is we get to walk in the same power as what raised Jesus from the grave. That's pretty wild. Wherever we go, whatever your job is in, that's the power that you're bringing with you. Many times we're not aware of it. Many times we don't realize it. Many times we think we're not good enough. That we can't, you know, save our whole workplace, or we can't be the impact that we want to be. You got the Holy Spirit with you. You are more than qualified. You're overqualified. You got God himself. The very power that raised Christ from the grave is in you. Pentecost is all about that. It's all about that power coming and living inside of us. It's all about that power that comes alongside of us and gives us this ability to go out and to preach the gospel to all nations, to make disciples, to baptize people, to see the whole world get changed. We need this experience. We need this connection to the Holy Spirit to happen in this community. We need it to happen in this church so we can go out and be the people that God wants us to be. Again, the Holy Spirit's always here, but we can experience him in a more tangible way. The lines between supernatural and natural can be blurred a little bit. Can we bring the musicians back to the instrument here? What I want to do is like a symbolic act in some respects, a prophetic act. If we're going to light up a bunch of candles here and sing this Holy Spirit song about Holy Spirit being welcome here and declaring that. On the day of Pentecost, it looked like a bunch of little flames showed up all over in every person. And this was signifying what it would be like for the fire of God to be in every single person. So in the natural, we're going to be emulating that. So how it's going to work, again, symbolically, just because I think along these lines, we're going to start it from the front. We've got a bunch of lighters up here I'm going to hand out. And then I want you to turn around and light the fires to the people behind you. And may this be symbolic of what it's going to look like for our fire to spread across this whole community. From one person to the next. Each individual carrying their flame and carrying their fire and not just keeping it to themselves, but turning around and turning to those beside them and say, hey, you need this too.